Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, September 23rd, we read more about the way in which the Lord consecrated Aaron and his sons for their holy service to him in the tabernacle. At the end of last week, we learned about the sacrifices that happened as a part of the ordination for Aaron and his sons. Today, we return to the section in that same chapter that describes the washing and the anointing that the Lord provided for these men. Our text is twofold again today. In Exodus 29, verses 4 through 9, we hear the Lord's commands concerning the washing and the anointing that the Lord would use to ordain his priests. And then in Exodus 30, verses 22 through 33, we hear the Lord give very specific instructions concerning the recipe for the anointing oil and for its holy uses. To guide us into these two texts from the Word of God this morning, we have with us Pastor Richard Mitwedy. Pastor Mitwedy is the pastor at University Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Pastor Mitwedy, welcome to Sharper Iron.
Hi, Pastor Apple. Thank you.
Pastor Mitwedy, as we get started here, you know, it's a new week, and we've been looking at the tabernacle and its furnishings and the priests for a good 2 weeks now. Just help us out by setting some context for us, both in terms of the book of Exodus as well as the tabernacle and the priests in general.
Okay, well, of course, the Exodus, Moses has led God's people out of slavery, delivered them. They're in the wilderness, and they're headed for Mount Sinai, and now they're there, and Moses has been on Mount Sinai since chapter 20. Here we are in 29 and 30, and he's been there for quite a while. In fact, it'll be 40 days total that he's there while the people are camped below, and, well, they're starting to rev up their idol production down there. And in chapter 20, then, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and then lots of different laws, and then he gives them the blueprints for the tabernacle, the first holy gathering place for the Israelites, their first church, if you will. Instead of just the tabernacle, they could have called it the Wilderness Tabernacle Church of the Wandering, perhaps, back then. But chapter 28, just before in 29 and 30 here, has instructions for the priests that will be serving in their tabernacle, primarily Aaron and his sons. And it goes into great detail about their clothing. And they must have been quite the sight, these really ornate, expensive garments that the priests would be wearing. So that's chapter 28. And then in 29, there's instructions concerning the consecration of the priests, of Aaron and his sons. And the word consecration in Hebrew, malah, meaning to fill, with the idea of being set apart and made holy. And in fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, of the Old Testament, the Greek word is hagiazo, which means to make holy. So, chapter 29, also, when it talks about the consecration of the priests, it talks about, as part of the process, it talks about anointing them. And then in chapter 30, it gets into more detail about that anointing, including the recipe for the anointing oil. And I guess I like to call it the holy concoction of what this anointing oil was going to be and do.
It really is amazing to see how, how specific the Lord is. And we'll come to that text and we'll read it and talk about it in detail, but to see the specifications that he's going to give and how particular he is, I think is something that we just have to pay attention to. But before we read the text, there's something that you said that I want to dig into a little bit more. And I guess I just didn't realize this, that in Hebrew here in Exodus chapter 29, the word that we have that's translated as consecrate in the Hebrew is the word to fill, like to say to fill up a pitcher. Is that what we're talking about? That sort of verb?
I believe so.
Okay, so
go ahead.
Well, that's okay, but I just want to can you help us paint the picture as to how filling is consecrating? I mean, we've talked about consecrating or the idea of holiness as something that's set apart, you know, this is for this purpose only, for the Lord's purposes. Mm-hmm. But how is the picture that's painted of filling is a bit different, or maybe is adding something to that? Help us to draw that out a little bit. Why? I mean, what does filling have to do with consecrating?
It's God is giving something to us. Specifically to the priests here, of what they're going to be doing in the God's pouring out that holiness, that set apartness, the specialness, the particularness of this service to God's people in this particular place, the tabernacle, and later on would be the temple. So yeah, definitely that filling is that this is something not of ourselves. It's God pouring it into us through the priests for this particular service in this particular place. That sets them apart and it makes it holy. That specialness of this. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, and I think that I appreciate knowing that because I think it really does add something to this. And we've talked about in previous episodes the need for Aaron and his sons, and indeed for all the people of Israel, to have their sins covered, that they can't enter into God's presence with their sinfulness and their shame and their guilt. So the Lord must cover them. And when we think about that, you know, for our own selves in terms of the ways that Christ comes, he covers us. I know that I do this sometimes. We talk about the forgiveness of sins, which is a taking away, right? God takes away my sins. But but it's not just a negative thing in the sense that God's removing something, but he's also adding something to me. He's actually giving me something on top of that. This is one of those when I was a baby pastor years ago. I guess maybe I still am a baby pastor. I haven't been in the ministry 10 years, so I'm probably still a baby pastor. Anyways, when I was a baby pastor and I was going to our circuit meetings, there was a retired pastor there who still is with us often, and he often made this point that when we preach justification, the righteousness of God, that we need to make sure that we don't only preach the taking away of our sins, but that we also preach the, to use the dogmatic term, the imputing, the giving of Christ's righteousness upon us. And so to see that here with the verb being to fill, that God is actually bestowing, he's not just taking away their sins, but he's bestowing something upon them, I think is just a wonderful thing and helps us make that connection to Christ. Any more comments on that, Pastor Mitwitty, or should we go ahead and start looking at the text?
Well, that's really good because the anointing really is just that. It's oil being put onto somebody, poured, most commonly was poured onto onto people whenever it was given, the anointing. So that the covering idea, but it's making them different. It's filling them with something else in what's indicated there. So
very good. So let's go ahead and read this text then from Exodus 29 and also verse 30. I think these two go together pretty well. And so it'd be good just to hear them together. So in Exodus 29, verses 4 through 9, we skipped over these the last time when we were talking about the sacrifices that were offered as a part of the ordination, but now we're coming back to them to hear about, again, the washing and the anointing. So Exodus 29, verses 4 through 9, and then we're going to skip forward to chapter 30, verses 22 through 33 to hear about this particular oil that the Lord commands. So first in Exodus 29, beginning at verse 4, the Lord says, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." And then moving forward now to Exodus chapter 30, beginning at verse 22, to hear the recipe, this holy concoction of the oil. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" So there's the text we have before us. So Pastor Metwitty, to start, just the process that's described there in chapter 29, I think ties very nicely into what we were saying in way of introduction. It starts with a washing, right? So the idea of a removal. And then the clothing is put on Aaron and his sons, and then the anointing oil is poured upon them. So Pastor Metwitty, can take us into this ceremony that's happening here. What's going on? What is anointing? I mean, why is it important here and throughout the Old Testament?
Well, anointing, this putting on of oil, almost often again pouring it on, is, you know, we kind of say, why did God choose to do that? That seems to be the way to do it, that they chose people for certain things. This would become part of choosing the kings of Israel, Saul and David, 1 Samuel 10 and 16, chosen and anointed. And it would be the same for all prophets and priests and kings throughout the Old Testament. And all the way to Christ, actually. We'll get into some New Testament use in a bit, but this is the part of the process of that. But there's this almost fourfold part of the ritual. Again, the washing, as you said, the clothing, the anointing, and then afterwards, then they would eat of the sacrifices. We hadn't discussed that yet. So there's this part of the consecration, that anointing is that. It's the after they've been washed and they put on these clothes, this oil poured over them, which kind of the concoction is a mix. It's probably something similar to salad dressing that goes on them. And then on the parts of the tabernacle, we'll probably get into that here, but it's an amazing thing that this fourfold process of that and how that's going to tie into New Testament use and even today as we look at that. So this was expensive stuff. This myrrh, cinnamon, the cane, the cassia, mostly imported from India and Babylon, expensive stuff. And it costs a lot to consecrate things and make them holy. And the it says, whatever touches them, it becomes holy. That through the ritual, God is giving his holiness to the priests and to the people that we serve. And the priests then impart that consecrating, that anointing, that choosing, that making holy, imparting that to the people that are seeking it in the tabernacle. It's no small matter, this consecrating, this anointing and choosing and making holy in this place.
Go ahead, if you would, talk more about the fourfold nature of the ceremony. Again, we split these into two for the sake of fitting it into an episode of radio, but connect the part that we're talking about today, the washing, the clothing, and anointing, with the sacrifices, which I think probably ties into what you're talking about too, that it costs a lot, right? It's an expensive thing to make something holy. So tie those things together for us a little more.
Anointing, it's kind of fallen out of practice today, but in the ancient church, anointing was still popular, still used as part of this formula of consecration in the ancient church. And it was the fourfold thing that for new catechumens coming into the church, that on Easter Vigil especially, that they would be washed first. They would be baptized, usually naked, and then a white robe placed on them. They were dressed, and then they were anointed. They were chrismed. They would have oil poured on them, and they would then be paraded into the church, into the sanctuary from the baptistry, where they would then partake of the Lord's Supper. So here was that washing, dressing, anointing, and eating as part of a consecration formula that was in the ancient church. Not today. Anointing is kind of not used that much. Some people choose chrismation for their children being baptized, but as in more common use today would be part of the formula. There's the washing, there's baptism. This person, becoming part of the church, baptism, and then confirmation. That's kind of the process of I don't say giving them new clothes, but it's kind of they've gotten clothes with the robe of righteousness in their baptism. Confirmation kind of dresses them up a little bit more with their catechesis and their faith becoming their own. It's kind of an anointing, if you will, especially when we see confirmation is connected with Pentecost, of them being filled with the Holy Spirit in this celebration, and then partaking of the Lord's Supper is sometimes connected with that. So there's that formula even today, not quite like the ancient church did it more in the fashion, but they're still part of that kind of formula for being consecrated into Christ's church.
Hmm. That's a really fascinating thing to think about, how this pattern that's set up for the priests here in the book of Exodus is carried into the Christian church use still today. And maybe just to, maybe if I can put it like this, because I know that some, confirmation as a rite may be misused among some, and unlike our friends in the Roman Catholic Church, we don't view it as a sacrament that it gives a special measure of the Holy Spirit, but the catechesis, the teaching that happens prior to confirmation is part of our Lord's command and is a way in which he does consecrate us and set us apart. Just for those of us who don't use, anointing with oil still today, that's not a part of our common everyday practice within the church. Still, we retain this pattern that those who would come into the church, they are washed and clothed in baptism. They are anointed through the teaching ministry of the church. And then they receive that once for all sacrifice that Christ made and now gives in his Holy Supper. So I mean, that's a fascinating connection, Pastor Mitwitty. Thank you for that. So go into a little bit more this idea that it's not cheap. It's not inexpensive to consecrate stuff. And we see that with the elements that the Lord commands for the recipe of the anointing oil. We see it elsewhere, I think, in the tabernacle as well. He doesn't choose disposable items, but he rather uses things that are going to convey the importance. Talk more about that idea of that it's something expensive to consecrate.
Yeah, again, the tabernacle is just a wonderful invention of God, creating this gathering place where people experience the holiness of God, especially when the Ark of the Covenant was there. There's the mercy seat, that there's something very special about it. God is present with us always, but here, this is a special place, a sacred, holy place where God shows us that we are chosen, where really we become consecrated, where the people become consecrated, because this is where sins are forgiven. And of course, that has a high price, that forgiveness, you know, for the tabernacle and into the temples when they're built. It's the sacrifice of animals. It's death. It's blood. This is a holy place, the tabernacle and later the temple. It's a holy place, but there's a holy price for a holy act that happens there. And the anointing and consecration shows the chosenness of such a place for such an act of the forgiveness of sins. And that's it costs animals, it costs death and blood, and this is the you're gonna edit this, I'm just stumbling here. And these priests are rightly chosen and consecrated to do this holy work of God for the people, and the gifts of word and sacrament then given to the church are to benefit of God's chosen people, even today.
That's okay, but I think you're drawing out some helpful points that everything involved in the tabernacle, all of these materials are expensive things. God, again, he doesn't use disposable items, but he chooses the best of the best in order to convey to his people the great importance and the great value of what's happening in the tabernacle. As you said, and let's see if I can find where you have a holy place with a holy price for a holy act. And he ties all of these things together. So you don't just go down to the grocery store and buy the cheapest oil that you can find for this. That's not what the Lord commands. He commands the best of the best, this mixture of spices, this mixture of the best oil, and that's what's going to be used as a way to convey to his people the great price that's being paid here. It's costing something for their sins to be forgiven. It's costing something for them to be given the righteousness of Christ. It's free for them, right? But it's costing something for the Lord. And all of that is preaching this beautiful sermon to them. Pastor Mitwitty, we got about 2 minutes left here before the break. And I know you've got a whole list of things to talk about with the New Testament, but just briefly here, tie this idea of cost that we see in the Old Testament to what our Lord does for us in his ministry.
Well, of course, this like all the rituals and things in the Old Testament, they so point to Christ and his fulfilling of all of that. That was just a picture, a sign of what was to come in fulfillment of all of these. the price would be something more than just the death of animals. It was going to be the death of the chosen and anointed one who was consecrated to suffer and die for us in Christ himself, Jesus is the truly anointed high priest who take a sacrifice. He is sacrificed. It's not an animal's life or blood. It's that of Christ himself, of God's Son, that is going to be the most expensive holy act ever done on the tabernacle of this world, if you will.
Saint Peter writes in his first epistle that we should know that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Even the most expensive items of this world did not pay this price for our ransom. But instead, he writes, it was with the precious blood of Christ, like that Indeed. Of a lamb without blemish or spot. Here is the cost, the high price that the Lord himself was willing to pay to make us his own. That's what we're talking about here on Sharper Iron this morning with Pastor Richard Mitwitty. We need to take a short break, but we will be right back. Please stick around.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Monday, September 23rd, as we look at texts from Exodus 29 and 30 concerning the anointing that was done for the priests there to consecrate them, to set them apart for service in the tabernacle, as well as the recipe for that oil that the Lord gives. We're doing that with Pastor Richard Mitwitty of University Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Pastor Mitwitty, prior to the break, we'd been talking about the high price that was to be paid and how the elements that are used in this oil preach that same truth to us. But also, as you think about these elements, these ingredients, that's the word I'm looking for, ingredients that are used, myrrh, sweet-smelling cinnamon, aromatic cane, these also engage the senses, the sense of smell in particular. And when you think about what was happening at the tabernacle, that perhaps served another purpose as well, a very practical one. What do you think, Pastor Mitwitty?
Yeah, I think so. It doesn't really say anything, you know, scripturally about that, but you consider the times and the culture and just what's going on there, like you say, in the tabernacle and later on even into the temple period, a practical purpose for the anointing oil and even also the incense that was burned there was the place probably stank. It probably reeked with death and the blood of animals and their innards. This is something that whenever we watch TV or movies that take place in a hospital or an operating room, and we can see and hear the trauma sometimes, but we're spared the smell of it, that this is not a clean thing. And death and blood, these have a smell to them. And sometimes you may hear combat veterans, you know, talk about their experience in combat and talk about the stench of death on a battlefield. So the tabernacle and the temple, there's smelly stuff going on there. And plus, people didn't shower that much back then either. But there's this stench of death that's going on, and the death is for the forgiveness of sins. So there's not even just the physical stench, but there's also the stench of sins that are being brought there and forgiven, because the animals aren't the only stinky ones there. It's the sinful people that are in the tabernacle, in the temple, that are bringing their sacrifice. And and wanting these animals to be sacrificed for the stench of their sins, and so that what they smell, what this death is going on there, is bringing forgiveness. And the oil, the incense, they help to mask some of that. But then there's that idea then too of even the stench of our sin is being covered, and our nostrils, if you will, are being filled with a different smell, the sweet smell of the forgiveness of sins. And so that in the tabernacle, in the temple, there's good news in the stench, because there's also the sweet fragrance of these anointed priests that's mixing with and covering the stench of death in the tabernacle and in the temple as well.
Yeah, that's quite a contrast to think about it, you know, with the memory of your nose. And from what I understand, the memories that we attach to smells are some of the most powerful memories that we have. Mm-hmm. And so yeah. To think about, you know, if I can use this way of speaking, here at the beginning, it's got that new tabernacle smell to it, right? And I mean, everything smelled wonderful.
Really
well, I mean, so everything smells wonderful here at the beginning. And then as it's used, that smell starts to be replaced with this stench of death, the stench of sin. And yet the people continually have in their nostrils this fragrance of forgiveness, this reminder of, despite the high price that's being paid here, and truly the brutality, the ugliness of it all, that yet the Lord is actually accomplishing something quite magnificent, something quite beautiful for their sakes. And the beautiful smell from these spices is a reminder of that, even in the midst of all the blood and the sacrifices and the death that's there. They're constantly reminded of that by the wonderful fragrance of this anointing oil that lingers for them. So I mean, that's a fantastic thing to see as well. So then as you think about the idea, well, go ahead.
Taking that out just a little bit more, we saint and sinner, we smell both of them. We smell both sides of us every day, that the stench of our sinfulness, but the fragrance of Christ's forgiveness for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, Paul pulls this image. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. He talks about the fragrance of Christ that comes through us. Let's see here. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ, to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so to see that here in the tabernacle already too, that's fantastic. So here in the tabernacle, right, we've got this anointing happening, and we should point out or just remember, right, that it's not only the priests who are being anointed, but all of the elements of the tabernacle are being anointed with this oil. And as you already hinted at the beginning, anointing then becomes a very important act for the people of Israel. It starts here with the priests and with the tabernacle, but it also then gets used, especially for kings, and for also some of the prophets are anointed. How do we see the anointing carry through the Old Testament and then into the time of the New Testament, especially into Jesus' life?
Yeah, well, often in the Old Testament, you know, of course, anointing is for indicating a chosen one, an anointed one, and of course that leads us to Jesus. And the Old Testament prophesies of this anointed one who was coming. In Psalm 2, Psalm 18, David is pointing to one that would be of David, this chosen anointed one, which the word Messiah really means is chosen one, is Christ himself. In fact, the word Christ means same as Messiah, chosen one, or anointed one, and Christ fulfills that those prophecies. Peter brings out in Acts chapter 4, quoting Psalm 2, that David writes, you know, why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then he goes on to talk about that this is Christ, that, you know, Herod and Pilate, along with, you know, people of Israel, basically put him to death. And then Paul would mention that in Acts 10, saying that you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing, and we're witnesses of him, and he was put to death by hanging on a tree. And that's great signs that this anointing is, you know, from the Old Testament, of choosing prophets, priests, kings, that anointing is completely fulfilled in perfection in Christ. For his anointing of his people, for the forgiveness of sins. And God himself says it in Matthew 12. It says, you know, or Jesus refers to himself, saying, you know, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. So all of the anointing is pointing to Christ as the chosen and anointed one.
Yeah, let me just to really briefly to reiterate that point. When we refer to Jesus as Christ, we are using this term for him. We are recognizing that he is the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. It's his title. This is his job. He was anointed, which means he's chosen. He's set apart. But to do what becomes the question. And I think we can make a great connection here to what we were just talking about, that the anointing of the tabernacle in the aroma of it prepares the tabernacle for its use in terms of death and sacrifice for sins. And so it is with Jesus as well, that his anointing is for the purpose of death, for sacrifice of sins. Pastor Mitwitty, make those connections for us.
Yeah, I love that. Yes, you know, Jesus is the chosen one. Well, it begs the question, well, chosen for what? And we know that is to suffer and to die for us. And Jesus came to save sinners. And to do that is an expensive price. And he takes the place of those animals, their death, for the forgiveness of our sins. And he takes the place of that. And that he is that pleasant fragrance, as we were talking before. He's what smells good in the death-soaked tabernacle and temple, and he consecrates our very bodies, really, our sinful bodies, consecrates it into a holy place to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, not with, you know, the holy concoction of oil, but with his body and his blood and covering the smell of our sinfulness. So yeah, he's chosen to do that, to be that death for us, and to cover our sins, fill us with forgiveness and righteousness, and the Holy Spirit, and making us holy beings.
When you think about Jesus' ministry, what events would you point to, Pastor Mitwitty, to say this is where we see Jesus being anointed, and we see that purpose being given to him, that he's here to suffer and to die for us? Where do we see that happening in Jesus' ministry?
I think at his baptism, when he's baptized in the voice, that this is my son with whom I am well pleased, my beloved, you can say they're chosen there. Kind of the same thing at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved son. They listen to him. Maybe more visually, where the woman anoints Jesus. Mark 14, she, you know, breaks out an expensive jar of oil, the best expensive stuff, and pours it on his head. And that gives some that's some opposition. And Jesus says, no, she's done a good thing. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial, putting it out there that, hey, I'm going to die and be buried. And there's an anointing that happens with that, then that does happen with Jesus. But this is almost prophetic act of this woman to point to his anointing of his burial by pouring this extensive oil on his head. I think those are some good opportunities we see that. Go ahead.
Right. Well, and again, to see how the anointing is connected to the matter of death and burial and this high price that is to be paid for the forgiveness of our sins and the giving of Christ's righteousness upon us. It's there in the baptism, it's there in the transfiguration, and even in that very, anointing that he says is done there in Mark 14 of preparing him for burial ahead of time. It's constantly pointing us forward, right, to his death. And now we look back to that as the moment where now we have been consecrated. And so Pastor Matt, you've started to draw some of those connections for us, how the anointed one, the Christ, Jesus, he has set us apart. He's made us holy. And so as we think about the anointing that happened for the priests here in Exodus, and we think about what our anointed one Jesus has done for us, how does this come into our lives as Christians today?
We can see ourselves as consecrated and anointed by Christ as priests were. We are a royal priesthood that Peter brings out in his first epistle, that we're a chosen race. There's that chosen. There, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we, in a sense, are consecrated and anointed by Christ's suffering and death and resurrection for us to be these royal priests, to do that holy work of the priests of proclaiming that sacrifice of Christ, the good news of the forgiveness of sins, and to spread that fragrance of our anointing of people that are in darkness and can know the marvelous light of Christ, and we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah talks about the God clothing us in the garments of salvation, covering us with the robe of righteousness, like a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So there's this the salvation of God. It clothes us with righteousness. As you talked about before, it pours into us. It fills us with something different. It clothes us with something different than that of our sin. We become like these priests. The picture of that, these fancy clothes that they had, we've got fancier. We've got a robe of righteousness, and we're looking forward to the day in eternity where we wear that white robe of righteousness. Those that have come out of the great tribulation, that washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Same idea of the clothing of the priest, the part of their consecration, is there on us, just like the priests, but I think better, and especially in eternity, the glory of that clothing.
And so all of this is not a matter to be taken lightly, but these are very wonderful gifts. The expensiveness of these various ingredients used in Exodus chapter 30 points to that, and the high price that we're talking about here, that Christ himself shed his own blood and gives it to us now. These are not light gifts. These are not small gifts. These are the best things that we could be given. And so the Lord would not have us take them lightly. In the book of Exodus, as we think about his instructions for this anointing oil, not only does he give a very specific recipe, but he says, look, you don't use this for anything else. This is only for this purpose of anointing. And if you use it for something else, there are severe consequences. Now, whether or not those consequences happen the same way today, I think the point still stands that the gifts of the Lord are not to be taken lightly, but to be used and respected and upheld for all that they are. And Pastor Medway, thoughts about this, of how the Lord commands the very specific use and how then that comes into our lives as Christians today?
Yeah, that's... unfortunately, today, things like anointing, consecration, they kind of get thrown around, even abused by some church leaders, using kind of hearing them have a self-appointed anointing to do a certain thing or to have a healing or prophetic powers and that sort of thing. And this isn't for just throwing around and getting misused. This is all in the arena of God's people in God's place, as Exodus 30 points out, that the tabernacle is the holy place for this holy act of the forgiveness of sins and anointing and consecration and all of that holiness that God conveys on us are to be kept that way, especially in preaching. And the sacraments, and that's where the anointed one is always present, doing the work of consecrating us with the oil of the forgiveness of sins. And this is incredible stuff. We attach the word holy to it, but we can't really explain how serious this is, that God deals with us in this way, that he sets us apart. He makes us holy and forgiven. And I think that's why perhaps too often this is maybe overlooked or forgotten in churches, that these are sacred items in sacred spaces. And pastors and church workers are consecrated in ordination and called in ministry for proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments. That's how special, sacred, holy, and consecrated these things are. Maybe we're guilty of overlooking that or forgetting that in churches sometimes. Sometimes I say that we're guilty of playing marbles with diamonds. Mm-hmm. That we have these holy, special consecrated things of God for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins, and we toss them around and play games with them and forget just how special they are, and how consecration and anointing really play a great role in the saga of salvation for us. And that's kind of the title of the whole series that you've got going on. Set apartness and holy. It's for this purpose of the forgiveness of sins, not for any of our own glorification or benefit, but for that of God's people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you can perhaps imagine an Israelite being there at the dedication of the tabernacle, as we'll see, and smelling this wonderful anointing oil and thinking, gosh, it'd be nice if my tent smelled like that more often. I think it smells wonderful. And the Lord, it's not that he doesn't want their tents to smell wonderful or any of that, but he wants to point out how important what's happening in the tabernacle truly is. And so he sets aside this anointing oil as the unique smell, the unique fragrance of the place where he's going to deliver them the forgiveness of sins. And so today now, to see, as you pointed out, where is the anointed one coming to us? He comes to us in his word and in his sacraments. And for us to recognize just how valuable. Indeed, the greatest thing we have is Christ with us in his word and his sacraments. The hymn, "Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart." I mean, it says, you know, "Yea, heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, wert not near me." Right? I mean, this is the greatest treasure, Jesus' priceless treasure, another hymn that speaks the same thing. And so not that we would, you know, certainly not that we would withhold the word and the sacraments that I mean, this is what we want people to have, all people to have, but that we would do so in a way that conveys the true worth of what it really is, that this is the most important thing that we have, that this is what God has set aside for us to give us his forgiveness, to bestow upon us Christ's righteousness, not something to be taken lightly, but something to be held with great respect and honor for the true treasure that it truly is, not to play marbles with diamonds, but to recognize these jewels for what God is truly given. It's something that we would do well to remember in the church today. Pastor Medway, we've got about 2 minutes here left on the morning. Any concluding thoughts or just kind of tie these various strands together, anointing and oil and high price and forgiveness and all of that. Help us summarize it today.
Yeah, we look especially at the Old Testament, some of the rituals that God set up. We sometimes ask, why did he choose that? You know, why are they doing that? Why does God want it that way, especially with this oil and pouring that on people? Yeah, there's the practical sense, but, you know, why is it that important? And how we see that play out in Christ, and to purposely, you know, give the name Messiah, and then Christ, this chosen one, this anointed one, to all, you know, boil down to, maybe, or stirs up into this holy concoction, which is Christ in the flesh, the incarnation of God in Christ, that this is the chosen one who chooses us to be his people and chooses to forgive us by his death and resurrection. Kind of see how that anointing, how that chosenness, that holiness and set aside, how it boils down to, comes down to Christ, and how he fills us with that and chooses us to be his people in the forgiveness of our sins. That's really looking at anointing and what it does, how weird it seems in the Old Testament, and then how beautifully it plays out in the anointed one who anoints us with the healing oil of the forgiveness of our sins. Incredible.
Pastor Richard Mitwitty is the pastor at University Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas, helping us this morning with Exodus 29, verses 4 through 9, and chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. Pastor Mitwitty, thank you so much for your time this morning. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. Thanks for studying with us today to hear of Christ, the Anointed One, your Savior. Please join us again tomorrow.